Last year in February, well, we're in a series. If you're back with us or haven't been keeping up, we are almost finished with a series called The End in the Beginning. And we've been getting ready for Jesus to come and talking about that. And maybe before I go any further, I should really step my game up. I know. High tech. So, in the middle of all that, something just happened. Welcome to first service. I don't know what just happened right there. Technology. There we go. All right. In the middle of cutting those on, it drastically changed everything about my sermon notes. So I'm about to wing it. How about that? Just kidding. Have we started the podcast yet? No, don't do that. All right, start now. You ready? Start now. All right, week three of The End and the Beginning, talking about getting ready for Jesus to arrive. And I was thinking about preparation. Last February, we did a race called the Krispy Kreme Challenge. And my buddy David Darnell, who's a state trooper, signed us up. Go figure, right? Like, they got state troopers and Krispy Kreme. It all just kind of goes together. And David signed us up, and Danny, we did the race together and with Danny Ryan, and the three of us went down. Now, I was not prepared. As I'm thinking about preparation, I was thinking about things I wasn't prepared for. I was not prepared. Now, hear me. I was ready and prepared to eat 12 donuts. No problem, right? And some of you are with me on that. What I was not prepared for was the 5-mile run that came with the 12 donuts. And so we ran 2.5 miles, ate 12 donuts, and then ran back 2.5 miles. What I wasn't prepared for was that we ran downhill to the donuts. That wasn't a big deal. I was like, man, I got this. I thought maybe there was another downhill course back to the finish line. No, we ran back the way that we came. And I learned a lesson last February, and what made me think of it was we're going to do it again. If anybody wants to sign up and volunteer to do, I don't see many takers out there, but we're going to do it again this February. It's in Raleigh. It's on the campus of NC State. And I started thinking about how much that hurt me. And I thought about this idea of lack of preparation is usually the cause of our frustration. It's a cause of pain. When we're not prepared for something, it throws us off, doesn't it? It'll mess you up. It's kind of like when your house isn't clean, like when somebody shows up on laundry day and you said, I'm going to fold that, I'm going to put that away, and your doorbell rings and it's a neighbor wanting to sit and chat and drink coffee, and you're like, this is not a good day. I wasn't prepared. Somebody shows up without calling. And I wonder, we did this last Christmas, and as we were planning for December and this sermon series, I wonder, and maybe worry a little bit, that this is kind of what's happened to us as we celebrate Christmas. The secular world, outside of church, the secular world, they know a little bit about Christmas. They understand maybe a manger scene. They understand wise men. They understand angels. They understand that kind of thing. But they know almost nothing about this season we're in right now called Advent. That's what we're in right now, is a season of Advent. And we've not, last Christmas, if you want to hear more about Advent, we actually, it's podcast, and we did every week of Advent and went through the themes of Advent. But this season of Advent, and there's this danger that the church, I believe, is heading in the same way. Not the secular community, they don't know much about it, and we kind of expect that. But for the church, the saved folks, the ones who show up on Sunday mornings and are supposed to know, maybe there's this danger that we're heading in the same direction when it comes to this season of being prepared. We get in a rush to get to the manger, and I say that a lot, but I think it's true. We get in this rush to get to the manger, and in the process, we downplay, maybe even some of us, some even completely ignore this season of preparation, this Advent season, which means the coming. Advent is the coming or the arrival, and the Advent season is preparing for the coming. The first advent of God, of Christ, the Christ child, was through a manger. It was through the birth of Christ because there was no room for him in the inn. We know that part. And we get excited about that part, and there's no preparation. There's not a lot of thought. We kind of rush to the manger, and there's not a preparation for it. And I think we get caught up because if you study anything about Advent, which is the coming or the arrival and the season of Advent, it's very, very specific to let us know that the Advent season is not part of the Christmas season. Advent and Christmas are two separate things. It's the preparation for the coming Christmas season. Christmas season starts when Jesus is born. Advent is everything up to that point. What we've done, though, is we start talking about Santa and Jesus before Halloween even shows up, don't we? Ask Cracker Barrel. You can't go get a biscuit and gravy without seeing Christmas decorations in October, because we jump straight to it. We jump straight to the main event. And so that's been our hope as we've been focusing on the end in the beginning, talking about the coming of a Savior, the coming of a Messiah all through the Old Testament. Our hope is that we focus in and we focus on Jesus, His birth, His death, His resurrection, and His second coming, the preparation of who's to come. Because Jesus was the expected Messiah. When He showed up, He was the expected Messiah. People knew the prophecies. They had studied the prophecies. And when He came, He was the expected Messiah, but He wasn't the Messiah that most of them expected. Y'all with me? And so when Jesus walked the earth, others thought, this can't be the guy that we've been reading about. This can't be the guy that they've been telling us is coming. And the signs and the proof were right there in front of them. They were walking with it and talking with him. But many missed him. There were a lot of people who missed the Messiah. The Old Testament, all through the Old Testament, predicted Jesus. It told us about his appearance. It told us about his ministry, what he would do, how he would die, how he would be born. It prepared the world for Jesus to show up. And more than 300 prophecies were given to us about this coming Savior. More than 300. Some say 360, some say over 400, but a safe number, and I think it's safe just to quit at more than 300. I mean, nobody can argue with that one. The exact amount, people go back and forth on what certain things mean, but in specifics, over 300 prophecies were given to us about Jesus. We see them all through. And if you're taking notes, and if you got it, there's a card there and some pens, and I'm not by any means going to attempt to read these verses because we would be here until next Sunday. But I want to highlight some of the things that the Bible tells us about a coming Messiah and then where they were fulfilled. The Bible tells us that Jesus would be born of a virgin. You find that in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And then we read in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, that here comes Jesus, born of Mary, who was a virgin. And the Bible tells us specifically he would be born in Bethlehem in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, we see the birth of Jesus to Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem. It tells us he would be known for his wisdom in Isaiah 11, verse 2. In Luke chapter 2, verse 52, we see that Jesus was revered for the wisdom that he shared. It tells us that he would live a sinless life, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9. And then in 1 Peter 2, verse 22, and speaking of Jesus on earth, it tells us that his life was sinless and flawless by witnesses who walked it with him. It tells us he would heal the sick in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 5 and 6. Matthew 11, 5 tells us that the sick were healed. It tells us that he would preach the gospel in Isaiah 61, 1. The same verse, Matthew 11, 5 says the lame were healed and the gospel was preached. He spoke of the good news and how to be restored to God. It tells us that he would enter Jerusalem on a donkey. And we see that in Zechariah verse 9, chapter 9, verse 9. In Mark chapter 11, verse 7 through 9, we see the triumphant entry of Jesus riding the borrowed donkey that was foretold. And it tells us that he would be betrayed, not just by anyone, but by a close friend in Psalm 41, 9. And then we know the story of Judas. It's told in Mark chapter 14, verse 10, that Judas, the one of his own disciples, one of his 12, betrayed Jesus. And it tells us for exactly how much. In Zechariah 11:12, it tells us he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. In Matthew 26:15, we see that this is the exact amount that Judas sold Jesus out for. It also tells us that the silver would be cast onto the floor, not just any floor, but the Bible tells us before it ever happened, it would be cast and thrown and scattered onto the temple floor. And after it was picked up, the Bible also prophesied to us that it would be picked up and it would be used to buy a potter's field. We know the story of Judas, and Judas bought the field and hung himself there. All of this prophesied before before Jesus ever even entered the scene. It tells us that in Isaiah 53:7 that he would show silence when he was accused. And we know that when he was questioned by Pilate, Mark chapter 15 verses 4 through 5, he said nothing. It says that he would be beaten and he would be spit on. In Isaiah chapter 50 verse 6, Mark 14:65 gives us the account where they beat and then they spit and they split him open. It says no bone would be broken, and no bone would be broken. The Bible tells us that lots would be cast for his possession while he was hanging on the cross. Lots were cast. They gambled for his clothing and his possession. It tells us that he would be thirsty and ask for drink, and they would serve him vinegar and gall. We see this in the Old Testament, and while Jesus hung on the cross, we see the account where they put on a sponge, vinegar, and gall. All this before Jesus came on the scene, and then when Jesus showed up, he fulfilled these prophecies. It says that it tells us in Isaiah 53:12, he would be crucified with sinners. And over in Mark chapter 15, verse 27, you can read the account of how he hung in between two convicted criminals. It said that his side would be pierced with a spear. In Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, in John 19:34, it tells us that they pierced his side. It says he would be buried with the rich. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9, and Matthew 27, verse 57 through 60, gives the account of how he was taken and put in a rich man's tomb. It said that he would rise from the dead in Psalm 16:10. In Mark 16:6, we see that the tomb was empty. It tells us that he would ascend to heaven in Psalm 68, verse 18. And in Mark 16:19, we then see the account of the disciples seeing him go to his Father in heaven. And it tells us in Psalm 110:1 that he would sit at God's right hand. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22, it tells us that God is now seated where? At God's right hand. And all these prophecies were there. I mean, everyone could have read them and studied them. Don't be impressed. I found a chart and read it to you. It's there. And the people in these days could have found the chart and they could have studied it. And so the question would be asked then, well, what if Jesus studied? What if Jesus came and was just a really smart man? Could he have purposely gone and gotten all the prophecies and gone and fulfilled them just to make himself look like the Messiah? Fair question, right? Because all the prophecies were there. Well, here's the problem. Did Jesus try to fool everyone around him into thinking that he was the Messiah? Here's the problem. At least 8 of these prophecies would have been impossible for anybody to make happen on their own in their own human power. Where he was born, how he would be born, and when he would be born. The virgin birth, and scientifically it is proven, and witnesses gave the account that Mary was a virgin, that the virgin birth, his betrayal by a friend, the specifics of that his side would be pierced while hanging on the cross. Where does he have the power then to get his side pierced? That how he would die and where he would be buried after death, how does he have control over that? And also it predicts how the people would react to his death. There's at least 8 of these that you can look and say, he couldn't have done that. How could he have purposely been born of a virgin in Bethlehem at a specific time in history? This was out of his control. To be pierced and for lots to be cast while he hangs on the cross. And these things, he can't do that. The chances of, this is a neat statistic, the chances of just one person fulfilling 8, these 8 things that we say are out of his control. There's over 300, but just for one person to fulfill just 8 of them, these 8 that we say are impossible, is this number right here. And is it on the screen? You got it? It is 10 to the 17th power. 1 out of that number. I don't know. You go to dentistry school. What is that? It's a lot. It's a big number. Yeah, it's a lot. It's 10 to the 17th power. 1 out of whatever that number is. Mike shared with me last year, and I think I shared it with you guys, the illustration that helps me. I'm visual, and so the illustration that we've read and seen is that for one person to fulfill these prophecies, if we took the state of Texas and we filled it with silver dollars or coins, and we stacked them 1 foot high across the state of Texas, and then you took a man and you took one of them, just one of the coins, and marked a red X and turned it face down, scattered it among Texas, and sent just one man out who was blindfolded and asked him to go blindly and pick up on purpose the 1 silver dollar that was marked with a red X. This is the odds of one person fulfilling all of these prophecies. That's what Jesus did. He came and he fulfilled all of them. And then along with the impossibility of this big number, 10 to the 17th power, along, you're a math teacher, Karen, what is that? Gazillion? Is it gazillion? Is there, make one up, we'll believe you. Okay, gazillion. It's a lot. And along with this odds of 1 in 10 to the 17th power, the idea of one person picking up the coin with the red X in a state of Texas filled with coins turned upside down, it also gives very specific details about who he would come from and where he would come from. It says that the Messiah would be a descendant of Noah's son, not just any of Noah's sons, but it tells us specifically he would be a descendant of Shem. And more specifically, that he would be a descendant of Shem, and Shem's descendant would be named Abraham. But even more specifically, it tells us that he would be a descendant of Abraham's son, Isaac, not Ishmael. It tells us Jesus would be a descendant of Isaac. More specifically, that he would be a descendant of Judah. And not any one of the other 11 sons or the other brothers of Jacob's, but he would specifically be a descendant of Judah from Jacob, not Esau. More specifically, that he'd be a descendant of the family of Jesse in the tribe of Judah. And more specifically, that he would be of the house of David. We see this specific lineage laid out through the entire Old Testament. And then in Matthew, we read the genealogy of Christ, and every single one of these names shows up. Very specifically, it's laid out. And then in a book called Startling Proofs and Prophecies, it was written in 1996 by Peter and Paul Lalonde, and they're from Canada, and that last name, but I just think it's interesting. Peter and Paul wrote a book about prophecies. But in 1996, it tells us that through the book of Daniel, and you can actually see the precise timing that was foretold of, and I know this message is here right now, and some of you are like eating this up, and some of you are kind of like, man, I could be on the front porch drinking coffee right now. I get that. But I want you to see all of this. I want you to understand the precision of God's plan when he sent Jesus to this earth as we prepare for the Christmas season. And they tell, Peter and Paul Lalonde tell us in the book, Startling Proofs and Prophecies, that through the prophecy of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9, that he actually gave the exact timing and the days of the crucifixion of Jesus. In Daniel chapter 9, 24, it says, a period of 70 sets of seven has been decreed for your people in your holy city to finish their rebellion, to put an end to their sin, to atone for their guilt, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to confirm the prophetic vision, and to anoint the most holy place. Daniel sets aside a time period, and he tells us in 9:25 that it's going to begin at the moment, from the time that the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem. From the time that the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem, this time period will begin. So we have to go then to the book of Nehemiah. In Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1, I love this stuff. Can you tell? I love this stuff. Some of you are with me, and the rest of you, you know, we have a children's musical next week. Come back for that, and it'll be right on your level. But in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1, it tells us, early the following spring in the month of Nisan, during the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign. So it was the month of Nisan in the 20th year of Artaxerxes' reign. Artaxerxes ruled from 465 to 425. Okay, and so we know now in the 20th year of his reign from 465 to 425, we date that at 445 because remember we're counting down to Jesus being born. And so the prophet said, then he tells us in 926 that there would be a 483 years from the date that the Messiah would be revealed to Israel and then he'd be killed. And we see that in Daniel 9:26. From this date, on the 20th year of the reign of King Artaxerxes, in the month of Nisan, so we have a specific time period and a specific date, Daniel 9:26, after this period of 62 sets of seven, the anointed one will be killed. And so here's what the authors of the book said. They say 400 years later to the day was Sunday, April 6, 32 AD. And on that day, we commemorate it as Palm Sunday. This is the day Jesus rode in on the donkey, to the date that he rode in on the donkey. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the donkey, revealed himself as Israel's Messiah, and then he was killed 4 days later in order to fulfill the prophecy that he would be revealed and slain within this many sets of years. That is phenomenal. I mean, this is incredible. This is the end. This is Jesus as the plan. This is the end revealed to us in the beginning. God's plan from the beginning of time was to restore His creation back to Him. God's plan before you were ever created, before the first human ever walked this earth, was that when sin came in, there would be a plan to restore creation back to Him. He was thinking of the end before the beginning ever started. His plan was of forgiveness and of grace. It was a plan of unmerited love and of hope for mankind. It was a plan that took shape, and the shape was in human form, and that human's name was Jesus. This is Christmas. This is Advent. This is preparing ourselves. This is the preparation God made so that we could have a relationship with Him. And I a lot of times hear people say that when Jesus stepped onto the planet, human history was changed. Have you ever thought that? Jesus changed the whole course of human history because man had sinned and we were separated and far from God. And Jesus changed the entire course of human history. But perhaps, maybe if we look at it from God's point of view, maybe Jesus didn't change the course of human history. Maybe from God's view, Jesus was part of the human's future before this thing ever started. Because we see it from Genesis all the way to Malachi. And then in Matthew, we begin reading of the Savior who was born, who was foretold over 300 times, and He specifically fulfilled every prophecy that was written about Him over the course of all those years in the Old Testament. This is a pretty amazing thing. Jesus was the Messiah. He was the expected Messiah. And yet, He wasn't the Messiah that most of them were expecting. He didn't fit their mold. And Jesus, when He showed up, He didn't come to establish an earthly kingdom. He didn't show up so that He could forcefully deliver the Jewish people from the terror of the Romans. He didn't come to take them away from the Roman Empire. Instead, what He did, He came and He spoke of a heavenly kingdom that was coming. And so Jesus Himself, who is the fulfillment of the, He is the end in the beginning. He is the one that showed up. He is the end, and He shows up, and then He takes the beginning of His ministry, and He begins speaking of the end. Jesus Himself begins telling us of what's to come. He begins telling us of a kingdom that is to come. He tells us He came to die for sins. Whose sins? Everyone's sins. And so the Jewish people said, wait a minute. We walked in the wilderness for 40 years, and we were enslaved by Pharaoh, and You were supposed to come and save from more slavery and from the Roman Empire and the struggles that we're in. And now You're telling me that You're coming and You're speaking of a kingdom we can't even see yet, and we're all invited? You're invited and I'm invited, both Jew and Gentile, sinner and saint, was invited to enter into this kingdom. Jesus starts speaking of the end. You understand, when we understand the end that started in the beginning, it then prepares us. And that way, when Jesus shows up on the scene, man, now why on earth would you go running to this man? Why on earth would you run to the concept of Jesus that seems a bit mystical, and yet we see historical? Because we know He's the one who God sent to save us. He's the one that, without Him, man, we're kind of up the creek. And as we await our Savior, it brings hope for forgiveness. It brings hope for our pardon. And we expectedly await our Savior because this day is coming when all who follow Him one day will step into eternity with Him. Because He was the end way back in the beginning. And I think most people associate Christmas with being expectant. Like, this is kind of what we do, right? It starts at a young age. My kids, most of you have kids or have had kids, and you understand this concept of being expectant. You've got a youngin' at home that's like pumped about, right? Everybody? Like, I am. You're getting to relive it all over again, Miss Robin. Yes, you are. And so, like, and some of us, you're pumped up about Santa Claus, right? Like, you know that something's coming. There's surprises. And Christmas is kind of tagged in with being expectant. It's tagged in with being watchful. But the watchfulness that Jesus tells us about in the beginning of His ministry is a lot different than being watchful for Black Friday deals. All right? Oh, so I just got some of you mad, didn't I? Don't you meddle, preacher. Don't you meddle. Just because I cut all the coupons out, don't mean. Just because I was in line at 8 p.m. the Thursday before. It's not the Fridays. It's not the expectancy of when our parents used to say, "Oh, come to the front door. I think I just saw the sleigh." And conveniently, by the time we got to the front door, we had always just missed him. The expectancy of Santa and Christmas trees and stockings being full. And we think about expectancy, but it's not the kind of expectancy that Jesus talked about. What Jesus tells us to watch for and expect, it doesn't necessarily fall into the warm, fuzzy category of Christmas. In Mark chapter 13, verse 24, and this is Jesus, so he is the end. God sent him as the end who was set forth in the beginning. And then at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, instead of making us feel warm and fuzzy and building a kingdom here on earth, he begins now telling us about a different end. Are y'all seeing this? I hope I'm not the only one it makes sense to. And Jesus starts telling us about his end. In Mark 13, 24, it says, "At that time, after the anguish of those days, the sun will be darkened. The moon will give no light." Verse 25, "The stars will fall from the sky." Merry Christmas. "And the powers in the heavens will be shaken." This is verse 26. "Then everyone will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with great power and glory." Jesus talks about the end of all things at the beginning of his reign on earth. And believers look forward to this. As Christians, we look forward to this. We should be excited about this. The return of Jesus is good and it's hopeful and it's a comforting reality to us, but not to all. Because he says he's coming back for those who follow him. And we don't want to always think about that. We don't want to think about the end of all things. But the reality is that if Jesus is not coming again, if what he predicts and what we know to be true with a second coming, if this is not true, if the second coming of Jesus is not really there, then there's not a whole lot for us to celebrate about the first coming. This is why he came, so that he could live and die as a sacrifice and one day come back for all of us. And the words of Jesus about the end of everything, you got to imagine, he's finally here. Everybody's gathered around. This is the guy. This is the Messiah. Okay, you're the one you say you are. Now, tell us something. And he says, get ready. The stars are going to fall out of the sky. It's going to be dark. Everything you know is power is going to fail. And then I'll come back. And everybody's like, no. That's not what we wanted, because he was the expected Messiah, but he wasn't what everybody was expecting. And this is why, because he starts talking about the end in his beginning. And I guess like what they were looking for was the biblical equivalent of Magic 99.5 Christmas music playing nonstop, right? But he didn't give that. What he gave instead was more prophecy that one day I'm coming back. But you understand that without the triumphant return of Jesus to judge and to reign over a new world, then the birth of Jesus is just reduced to a nice fairy tale that happened a long, long time ago in a land far, far away. And that's all it is. It's nothing more than that. And so we celebrate the first Advent. We like that, don't we? We like Jesus, cuddly little Jesus, showing up in a manger, surrounded by goat poop and cow. Wasn't he? It was a feeding trough, guys. It wasn't as pretty as the one. You want a realistic, never mind. You can make it a lot more realistic. It was a barn. Have you ever been in a barn? It's not the most refreshing time, is it? To go and clean stalls. And that's where he was born. He was born in the feeding trough of animals. And we like the cuddly Jesus. And they made a whole funny scene about it in a movie. Sweet baby Jesus. And we like that. But Jesus came and he grew up. And then he died. And in the process of speaking, he told of a second advent. And in order to celebrate the first advent, it's drained of its meaning if we don't understand and accept the second advent. There's a second coming. And this advent season, this time of preparation, is not all about the fluffy and it's not all about the sentimental. It's about understanding that all the way back in the beginning, God had a plan for the end. And then when the end showed up, when the prophecies were fulfilled, Jesus then began to speak of another end. And there's another day to come. And the reason he was ever born, he tells us, because one day everyone will see the power of God coming from the sky when he comes to take us home. This is the birth of Jesus. This is the Christmas season. And as we talk about the Advent season, it reminds us of how much we need a Savior. It's the gospel. It was foretold that Jesus would heal the sick and preach the gospel, and He did. And this is the gospel, that we need a Savior. The Advent season, it prepares our heart to celebrate the birth of the Messiah. Now, hopefully not one that we miss like they did. It's an honest, heartfelt repentance. It prepares us for the celebration of the birth of Jesus. The Advent season, it sets our mind on this hopeful expectation that one day there'll be a triumphant return. And He'll be showing up in the clouds, not in a manger. And He'll be coming to take us all home for eternity. Wishful, joyful, childlike expectation of the one who's coming that made us right with God and is going to usher us in to sitting at the feet of the throne of God who created us and saved us. So our hope is we've got, what's today's date? The 16th? We've got 9 days. I can do that math. I can't do 10 to the 17th power. We've got 9 days. I hope and I pray that you've not got caught up, but over this next 9 days, 9 and a half, I guess, that we would be focused, not get overwhelmed with the trivial, not get distracted with the busyness, not even be distracted by tragedy. We're not blind. We see the news too. And there's tragedy striking. Some of you have tragedy in your home. And if you don't, there was enough that happened this week in an elementary school to make us all upset. The world is a scary place. That's an interesting place and an interesting time to be alive, because God is not part of our everyday news media. God is not part of our everyday life outside of us choosing to bring Him in. And when Jesus came, He said to us, He said, stars will fall from the skies, the powers in heaven will be shaken, there's anguish, and the sun will be darkened, and the moon will give no light. And this is not a, we're in the last days, turn or burn, get right or get left message. It's just, I got those, but it's not what the day is. Today is not about scaring you into loving Jesus more. It's about you being prepared and being focused in that we're about to celebrate the greatest birth that this world has ever seen. Your hearts would be prepared and know that we need a Savior. Your minds would be focused on the thought that God sent His Son Jesus, so that no matter what kind of stuff we deal with, no matter what kind of pain and hurt and confusion enters our life, there is one solid, there is one foundation, there is one thing and person we can always turn to. God sent Him here to overcome all the powers of hell and darkness, and He beat it. And we're about to celebrate that on December 25th on our calendar. We won't get into all that. It's not His actual birthday. It's when we celebrate it. And we're about to celebrate that. That God sent His only Son, that whosoever would believe and follow Him would never perish, but have eternal life. We don't hear that at Christmas a lot, do we? But that's what we're about to celebrate. Let me pray for us.